Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at Father's Day from the Sermon on the Mount, actually. We're jumping a little bit ahead of where we have been. But I thought that we could see some good words for Father's Day here in verse 9 through verse 15. Would you mind standing together and we'll read it out loud in unison together. Verse 9 through verse 15. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being here with us. We thank you for drawing us together to worship God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we pray that you would accept our thanks for the situation of fatherhood in each one of our lives, because having a father or a lack of a father has shaped us into the people that we are today. And we would like to pray that you would use this time to draw us close to our Heavenly Father, and that for the fathers that are here or listening, that there could be a role model set forth that is a godly one. In Jesus' name, amen. Father's Day means something a little bit different to everyone, because in our society it's changed so much with the high rate of divorce in our country. But kids have been asked, what is Father's Day? What's Father? Give me a definition of Father's Day. And this one little boy said, it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend so much. Usually it's neckties, right, Dad? Yeah, it's neckties. There's two great things that happen on Father's Day, the statistics tell us. Mother's Day is the number one time in the United States of America for telephone calls to the moms. However, Father's Day is the number one time in the United States for collect telephone calls. That's true. And golfing is a big deal on Father's Day. Any of you dads going golfing today? Huh? None of you. Well, you're afraid to say it, huh? Yeah, okay. Well, golfing is a big one. In fact, I was reading this Golf Digest this week, and it told about a group of men on last Father's Day that went out golfing, a foursome, and when they came in and to the clubhouse and they're cleaning off their shoes and putting everything away, there's a cell phone laying on the bench, and it rang. One of the men picked it up, and there's a woman on the line. She said, honey, how was your golf game? He said, well, it's pretty good. It could have been better, I guess. She said, listen, I don't want to interrupt you. I know you're with the fellas, but you know that coat I wanted to buy, it's on sale. It's marked down to $1,000. And he says, I know it'll make you happy. Go ahead and buy it. She said, well, okay, but listen, you know the house that we were looking at? It's back on the market. And it's on for $950,000. He said, listen, if it's on the market, it's what you want. Go ahead, but don't offer anything more than $910,000 for it. Wow, thanks. And by the way, after I was shopping for clothes, I found that that new Mercedes convertible is in. And he said, well, how much is it? And she said, well, $67,000. So, well, that's not bad. Why don't you get that with all the options on it then? He says, I just love you so much. Have a great time with the fellas. Okay, goodbye. And he hangs up the phone, he looks around into the locker room, says, does anybody know whose cell phone this is? I think it was, what's that guy? I can see his face, let me think here. The comedian Rodney Dangerfield, right? He said, one time my kids wanted to surprise me with a good breakfast in bed on Father's Day, so they put a cot in the kitchen. Father's Day, it's just something different for each one of us, I guess. I like what Mark Twain had to say about his father. You know Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain was his pen name, but he said, when I was a boy of 14 years old, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years. So I don't know what your situation is with your dad, but dads are very, very important to our lives. And in verse 9 of chapter 6, Jesus talks about prayer. But it's interesting that he said in this manner is how you should pray. But he tells us to start with our Father, who art in heaven, our Father in heaven. That's who we direct our prayers to. And this is a very unique concept because the idea of fatherhood is God's idea. And God sees himself as our Father. And Jesus, his only begotten Son, wants to point us towards our Father, which means being born again is really a family situation. And the sad thing is, if you come from a broken home, it's kind of hard to recognize God as your Father. You don't know what the role model should be. But I think that the prayer will show us quite a bit that how important a Father is as a role model for us here on earth, though he is in heaven. We are told by the Department of Human Health Services report on the nationwide child abuse that 61% of all child abuse is committed by biological mothers and 25% of all child abuse is committed by natural fathers. How important it is for us to have the family together. And we find that the statistics go up as the family is divorced and a child becomes fatherless and the frustration of the mother comes into play with the child. Now, we know this. We know that divorce is a phenomenon that's been going on very heavily since the 1940s. Families used to stay together forever. And part of the destruction of our society has been that of the family. We take it for granted that people can get married more than once or twice or three times or four times or who knows the number of times. But it's so important to realize there is an impact that happens with divorce when the father is not out of the picture. I want to read to you a letter that was recently in the newspaper, and it was written to Ann Landers from a man who was learning this lesson the hard way, and this is a true letter. He writes, "Dear Ann Landers, 10 years ago, I left my wife and four teenagers to marry my secretary with whom I had been having an affair. How original. That's my personal comment. I felt I couldn't live without her. When my wife found out about it, she went to pieces. We were divorced. My wife went to work and did a good job educating the boys. I gave her the house and part of my retirement fund. I'm happily married. I'm fairly happy in my second marriage. But I'm beginning to see things in a different light. It hit me when I was a guest at our eldest son's wedding. That's all I was, just a guest. I'm no longer considered part of the family. My first wife knew everyone present, and they showered her with affection. She remarried, and her husband has been taken inside of the circle that was once ours. They gave the rehearsal dinner and sat down next to my sons and their sweethearts. I was proud to have a pretty young wife at my side, but it didn't make up for the pain when I realized my children no longer loved me. They treated me with courtesy, but there was no affection and there was no real caring. I missed my sons, especially around holiday times. I'm going to try to build some bridges, but the prospects don't look very promising. After being out of their lives for 10 years, it is going to be difficult re-entering now that they have a stepdad that they like. I'm writing in the hope that others will consider all the ramifications before they jump. Just sign me Second Thoughts in Pennsylvania." And that's a pretty common counseling session right there, wouldn't you say, Mickey? People looking back on the mistakes that they made 5, 10 years earlier, and if they could have it to do all over, the midlife crisis could have been handled in a different way. Well, there's three thoughts I'd like to get across to you coming from the Lord's Prayer about our Father. The Lord's Prayer is an outline for dads. And if you're a dad today and you're looking for a way to be a good dad, there's some real basic things for the dad to look after his family, for the dad to be the role model to his children. Number one, keep the family focused on heavenly values. That's what the scripture says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Would you read out loud with me John 14, verse 1 and 2? "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." This is one of the responsibilities of dad, is to point the focus of the family towards heaven, that there is a place for us in heaven. That mansion is something that people have struggled with for centuries, trying to understand, is there an individual mansion? Or is God's house so large that there are rooms inside his house in heaven that make our rooms or our abiding places like a mansion here on earth? The real term here is like an abiding place. It's a very, very special place. Otherwise, he's saying there's room for everybody in heaven. And our Father who's in heaven has room for you, and he has room set aside for you. There's room for everyone. The second thought about it being an outline for dads is we must keep the family focused on the coming king. In John 14:3, your kingdom come, your will be done as it is on earth, as it is in heaven. So important for the dad to remind his children and his wife that everything they do is going to be held accountable. These little children that were just up here being dedicated. What a wonderful thought that they have a mother and father that's going to be living a life knowing that Jesus could come at an hour least expected. This way, children grow up in an atmosphere in their home realizing they're not only accountable for their actions, but as they get a little older and become teenagers, they know in their heart that the Lord could come at any time and they could be involved in something that would be displeasing to the Lord. So the Lord's Prayer tells us, keep the family focused on heavenly values, not on worldly values. And secondly, keep the family focused on the coming king. In Thessalonians, it says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us that are alive and remain are going to be caught up in the clouds, always to be with him. And then Paul adds one little line, therefore comfort one another with these words. The words that Jesus is coming back soon are actually words of comfort. What hope does the world have knowing that it's going the way it's going? It's very obvious it's on a cul-de-sac and going to a dead end. You can see how easily, if you're a Bible student and you read the book of Revelation or you read Matthew chapter 24, you can see how a one-world government can come into play so quickly and so easily in our lifetime. And how easy it would be to stop all religions and have one person that is the focus of everybody. Because religions cause war. Religions cause heartache. So we know that this has to be words of comfort. That Jesus is coming back soon. And there are going to be answers for all the problems we face today. But heaven has some great answers. And one of them is to remove his children from a sick and dying world. The third thing for an outline for dads that we know is that keep the bread on the table, dads. It says, give us this day our daily bread. He took bread and he blessed it, and he broke it and he gave it. You know, being a dad is one of the greatest honors a man can have. One of the reasons is you are a role model, and those children are going to end up having many of your positives and many of your negatives. But with God in your life, dads, they get more positives because love covers a multitude of sin. And God loves you, so he covers your weaknesses. And he covers the child's weakness, too. And so there's the first thing, is what an honor that little ones are looking up to us. And those little ones deserve the best. So in the prayer, Our Father, Jesus puts the focus on heaven. He puts the focus on his return. And then he puts the focus on the bread. Give us our bread. And you know, the Bible says, if a man does not provide for his own household, he is worse than an infidel. He's worse than a pagan man. One of the number one responsibilities of a dad, other than the spiritual responsibilities of pointing towards heaven, is that a dad must care for his family. It is a man's responsibility from the very beginning to work with the toil of his back and the sweat of his brow, that his house would always have bread on it. It would all in it. It would always have the basics for life. Now, what are the basics? Paul the Apostle said, with food and raiment, therewith be content. However, you know, Circuit City wouldn't say that's the basics. And Best Buy wouldn't say that's the basics. And Costco wouldn't say that's the basics. It would say that you need the widescreen. You need the plasma. You need the high definition. You need the stereo, the MP3 player, and the iPods. You need all these things. Those aren't the basics, though. And it is a great responsibility, Dad, for you to provide the basics and not to worry about all the luxuries of life, because the toys and the trinkets are luxuries. But I know dads that will go out and spend $6,000 on a television set while their kids have holes in their shoes, or they've got the same clothes that they've been wearing for 2 years in school and they're embarrassed. Or a dad will go out and buy a ski boat, and he'll buy himself a big, long pickup truck with four-wheel drive with four doors on it. And he's not even a carpenter, never uses a pickup, but he likes the image it has. In the meantime, the family's suffering and sacrificing. And it's nothing for many dads to rack up four or five department store credit cards and to have two or three Visas and MasterCards and a Discovery and an American Express and have all this 21% interest hitting them every month and not provide for their family. No, give us this day our daily bread. Otherwise, the godly dad is looking for provision from his heavenly father. And when a father has his focus on heaven, everything comes into balance, like the simplicity of providing the bread. He is our father in heaven. Now, the second point I want to make, the first one is God's prayer is an outline for dads. The second one is that godly father is a role model for society. Now, he says here in the prayer, in verse 12, I believe, yes, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So dads have a responsibility to guard the checkbook, guard the paycheck. Money is one of the greatest tools and weapons, that non-spiritual, that you have to fight the devil. Did you realize that? How you spend your money either endorses the devil's kingdom or God's kingdom. That's right. It'd be kind of funny if we all got to heaven and there's a big accounting department. We go and they say, okay, let's see your check stubs and everything, all right? And then they put out how much you invested in God's kingdom and how much you invested in the devil's kingdom here on earth. I think a lot of Christians are going to be somewhat embarrassed. Money is one of the greatest weapons you have to fight the devil in San Diego, to push him back. And you vote for the devil every time you invest your money into something that destroys a human soul. From a movie to a, you name it. You just go on and you realize, oh, this isn't good. Why am I putting my money here? And you have been given money. And you get it by working. And you manage your funds very well. And it's the dad's responsibility to teach the children how to manage their money. And children don't have to have everything they ask for. Psychic terrorism from children is notorious. They know how to work your minds, dads. And you need to not let those little girls with their curly locks blink at you, those big blue eyes, and say, but dad, everybody else has one. You're just training them how to be selfish. How important it is to realize the value of a penny, not of a nickel or a dime, because they all add up. I've always picked up pennies on the ground. If you want to throw them, I'll pick them all up. And I always say the same thing. 9 more of these and I got a dime. 10 of those and I have a dollar. And I can buy something with a dollar. I have a big pickle jar that has hundreds of dollars in it. And then I go and I dump it out. From all the change I find laying around town and all the change that I have from my money. And I dump it out. It's amazing what you can do. So a father is to keep the bread on the table. And to guard the checkbook. But also, he says, don't only about our debts, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, this is a simple one. This tells us that the father is to guard the television set. That's right. How many kids actually need a dish with 500 channels on it? Answer that one. How many kids really need 25 to 50 stations that have nudity and sex and ultra-violence on it? The dad has to watch, but they can't watch. Stop and think of the example that you're setting. One of the greatest things that has destroyed kids for centuries is we tell the kids that there's a Santa Claus. When they turn about 10, we tell them, well, there really isn't. And the kid in their mind, and even you did this, you lied to me all these years? We broke their trust on a little simple thing. You had me write lists to Santa Claus, and it was dad all this time? No wonder I never got what I had on my list. I understand. But it's the same thing, the role model we set. We have to have the DVD and the VCR and the VHS and the beta in case they come back. We have to have the dish and the DirecTV and the HBO and the Cinemax and all this filth pouring into our house. And the kids aren't supposed to watch that. But why do we have to have that? Stop and think. See, you're investing in the porno business with your money when you do stuff like that. You're actually endorsing. Yeah, keep making these movies because I'll pay so much a month. Yeah, keep putting the filth on. I'll pay. I won't watch all of it, of course, because I'm a Christian man. No, lead us not into temptation. So if I'm asking my heavenly father not to lead me into temptation, why in the world as an earthly dad would I want to lead my children into temptation and have things in my family home that would tempt my children to cause themselves to stumble and fall before God Almighty? We have a great responsibility as dads. We're like big brothers. So we have to guard the finances, forgive us our debts, you know, take care of our pennies, pinch those pennies, and God will bless us. Need to teach your children to tithe at a very early age. And we need to guard the morals and the ethics of the family, not just the mores of society, but the morals and the ethics of our family, what we stand for. Because if thou shalt not lie, that would be one of the first things we want our children to know. Don't lie to dad. If you lie, you're going to get disciplined. And they need to know right away, you don't lie. Why? Just to impress dad? No. Because you don't want them doing business deals at 27 years old where they're cheating and lying and skating on deals and ripping people off. Society becomes what it is by what the dads do in the homes. How important for us to see that. We have to take fatherhood seriously. He says, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. It's God's. So dads, we have to take it seriously. According to the U.S. DHHS Bureau of Census, 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes, according to the Center for Disease Control. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. It's kind of a sad story, isn't it? It's something that we don't take seriously. Fatherhood is so serious. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Now, I was a high school dropout, and I was from a fatherless home. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youths sitting in prison grew up in fatherless homes. The importance of the male figure to be there for the child to look up to and see, this is the head of the wife. This is the head of the household. And this is the person. If I can admire him, then I can understand and be able to tell who the rest of the good guys are. You know, if you don't have a dad there, for those of you that have grown up without a dad, you know this to be true. You are trying to figure out who's lying, who's conning. You don't have anybody to teach you a value system when it comes to that. And so all of a sudden, we also find out that women that came from a fatherless home tend to be more promiscuous in their early teen years than a woman that had a father in the home. And it works on the male side too. Promiscuity is rampant among fatherless women as it is among fatherless men because they don't know how to hold back their aggression and they don't know how to hold back the sexual impulses. The father, for some reason, is a stabilizer just by his presence. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus is saying, this is the manner we look at him. We respect him. And how the Bible says, children, honor your fathers. We're to respect him. He's to be a role model for God. But if we live in a godless society, we're in trouble. Actually, these statistics translated mean that the children from a fatherless home are 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 32 times more likely to run away, 20 times more likely to have behavioral disorders, 14 times more likely to commit rape, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, 10 times more likely to abuse chemical substance, 9 times more likely to end up in a state-operated institution, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison, the fatherless child. And we have now come to the place where divorces among Christian people in the church throughout the United States is equal to or maybe just a tick more than the non-Christian believer. And yet we have the answers to family and to marriage in the Bible. But when only 12% of Christians in America read their Bible daily, that would mean out of a crowd this size, out of 2,000 of you, only 240 of you are reading this every day. You can see why we have the problems we have today. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So fathers do become a role model. The third and final point is this. The forgiving father is a hero. Look what he said in that prayer there, the very last words in verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men, would you read it out loud with me, please? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness is such an important thing for people. We've talked about forgiveness about 4 weeks ago, and how it relieves our heart of pressure and relieves our mind of confusion and anger and bitterness. This past week, I was in Los Angeles, driving back and forth and listening to a lot of radio. And I had this idea that one of the assignments I was going to give the students was, because I was listening to the problems in the Middle East quite a bit on the radio. And so one of the assignments I gave them was a classroom assignment. I wanted them to have some idea of evangelism. And these are students working on their master's degree, but they're from Korea. And since I don't speak any Korean, it's a very difficult class at times. But I do have a great Korean professor who got touched by the Holy Spirit when I was teaching last year. But one of the Korean students, the assignment was this. You are a Korean, which they are, and you speak broken English. And you just arrived from Seoul, Korea on Korean Airlines Flight 112. And it's now midnight, and you got your rental car, and you're going to downtown Los Angeles to visit some friends. So you have a flat tire on the freeway on a Friday night at midnight. And you're walking down to the ramp, but you're in a heavily laden gang area. And gangs are everywhere, and they're bad gangs. They shoot, they stab, they kill, they rob, they do everything. And this happens to be an area full of Hispanic gangs. And they speak Spanish, but broken English. You speak Korean, but broken English. Here's your assignment. Get together in groups of three and come up with a strategy that you're wearing a suit or a very fancy dress if you're a woman, and you have expensive jewelry on, and you are now down in the streets, and you don't know where you are, and you don't speak the language very well, and six gang members are coming towards you, and one of them pulls a knife, and one of them pulls a gun. You have, your physical life depends on what you're going to say, but their spiritual life depends on what you're going to say. So before they kill you, are you going to be able to love them and share the gospel? Or are you going to be able to bring them to a place where they won't kill you and then share the gospel? Oh, they didn't like this. They didn't like that at all. So they got in their groups. One man stands up and he says, I want to tell you a true story that happened to me. And so the translator's translating. He's a Korean man. And he said, when we were in college in Korea, we had left the Sunday night service at our church, and we were walking through a bad neighborhood, and a gang of six or eight, just like you described to us, surrounded us and were going to beat us up and kill us and take our money. And so they took the three of us and they tied us with big ropes around this tree. And then they started to hit us, and I said, stop right where you are. And they said, why do we want to stop? And he says, because my big brother is going to come and get you. And the guy, the gangler said, well, who's your big brother? And he just was making up words as he's going along. He said, you don't know who my big brother is? He said, no, I don't even know who you are. Who in the world is your big brother? My big brother is so tough and so strong. He could beat all six of you up at one time. He is tough. What's your big brother's name? And he said, I didn't plan it. I didn't mean to say it. But out of my mouth came Jesus Christ. And all the gang guys looked at Jesus Christ. Never heard of him. Who is he? Where is he? He's tough, and when he gets a hold of you, you're gonna pay for anything you do to us. And you got to get this. He's scared to death, but he's laughing the whole time he's telling this to us. So they say, untie him. Okay, if your brother's tough, you must be tough. Yeah. Okay, if you're tough, then we'll believe that your brother could hurt us. So take this brick and break this brick in half. And he said, I don't know a bit of karate. I wouldn't know how to break a brick. And so I said, Jesus, help me with this brick. Hawk! And he hit the brick. He about broke his hand. But the brick came in half. So he held his hand down there, you know, just probably broke it and just pain, but he didn't want the tough guys to know he was hurting. He said, how is that? He said, wow, you are pretty tough. Your brother must be tougher. Okay, let's try it one more time. And he's feeling his hand. He's saying, I can't move my fingers. So the guy says, let's try it a different way. He takes the brick and walks up and smashes him right in the forehead. And the brick breaks in half, and he's staggering. Now, he's had a baseball cap on, he said. And when he hit his head, it hit the cap and pulled it down. And he was so dizzy and so had such a headache. And his eyes were all blurry. He couldn't see a thing, and he's walking in circles. And so the gang leader said, all right, get him out of here. You guys can go. You're pretty tough. And he starts walking this way, and his two buddies start walking out of the neighborhood this way. And they thought, well, he must know something we don't know. So they run and say, what are you doing? He says, I don't know. I can't see anything. He hit me so hard that the bump on my head is swollen up and I can't get my hat off. I can't see. So he had to walk him out of there. You know, Jesus is your big brother. And he's going to take on anything that comes your way. And no matter what it is, He's going to protect you. And one of the things he is going to do for us is help our dads be a godly role model for our children. Your children are the greatest asset you have. Unfortunately, some of us had fathers that didn't think that way. We were nothing to them. But they have their price to pay. If you have the opportunity to be a young dad or an old dad or a middle-aged dad, take every opportunity you have to let those kids know you love them. And I'll tell you something. Those little girls, they may be the apple of your eye, and you may get a little frightened when they turn 11, 12, 13 years old. Those little girls need your hugs as much at 13 and 15 and 17 as they did when they're 5, 6, and 7. They need to know that dad loves them and appreciates them and he cares for them. Because if dad doesn't, the boys at the school are sure going to show it. You need to realize the importance of a dad in a son's life to be the role model to say, son, this is what it's all about. You know, in alternative lifestyles, the psychiatrists and the sociologists and statisticians know that sexual preferences from children that don't have a father get very confused. It gets very confused, and you can trace most alternative lifestyles back to a fatherless home. Dads, you have a lot of power, tremendous amount of power. And for you young single men to not take responsibility to prepare for marriage and just think that having sex with every girl you can is what it's all about, and then to get a girl pregnant, you know, you have a lot to face before the Lord. You know, the purpose of sex, according to the Bible, is that God told the first man and woman, multiply, replenish, and subdue the earth. The purpose of sex is for a husband and wife to show the ultimate love and joy that the two are no longer two flesh, but they become one flesh. And the responsibility to carry on the human race was given right there between man and woman. The tremendous danger in alternative lifestyle is you can't reproduce. God made them male and female. So why do you think they have test tube babies? And all of this thing of research of aborted fetuses, because they're just scavenging body parts. You see, the Bible says, in the last days, there'll be a loss of natural affection. What could be more natural than for a man to love a woman and a man to be the father of his family and to stand up and take the responsibility to put the bread on the table, to teach the morals and the ethics, and to lead the way for his family? Boy, that's natural. It's not natural to say, let's do it some other way. But the Bible tells us in the last days, people will call good evil, and they'll call evil good. And that's where you and I live today. But it doesn't mean that those stupid voices are going to influence me and control me. I have a greater power. My Father who is in heaven, hallowed be his name. His kingdom come. His will be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven. I want him to be in charge. So what a great responsibility to be giving the example of forgiveness. This is a letter from a teenage girl to her dad. A teenage girl wrote her dad when he left her mom for another woman. And she drew a word picture for her dad so he could really begin to sense what was happening because of his choice. Dear Daddy, it's late at night and I'm sitting in the middle of my bed writing to you. I've wanted to talk with you so many times during the last few weeks, but there was never any time when we were alone. Dad, I realize that you are dating someone else, and I know you and Mom may never get back together, and that is terribly hard for me to accept. Especially knowing that you may never come back home or be an everyday dad to my brother and me again. At least I wanted you to understand what is going on in our lives. Don't think that Mom asked me to write this because she didn't. She doesn't even know I'm writing it. I just want to share with you what I've been thinking. I feel like our family has been riding in a nice car for a long time. You know, the kind that you always like to have as a company car? The kind that has every extra inside and no scratches on the outside? But over the years, the car developed some problems. It's smoking and the wheels wobble and the seat covers are ripped. It's really hard to drive or ride in because of all the shaking and squeaking. But you know, Dad, it is still a great car, or it could be. With a little work, it could run for some more years. Brother Brian and I have always been in the back seat, and you and Mom have been up front. We've always felt secure when you were driving and Mom was beside you. But last month when you left, Mom had to take over at the wheel. It was nighttime and we had just turned the corner. And suddenly we looked up and saw another car coming at us out of control, heading straight for us. Mom tried to swerve out of the way, but the other car smashed into us and the impact sent us flying off the road, crashing into a light post. The thing is, Dad, just before we hit, we saw that it was you driving the other car, and we saw someone else sitting next to you as the other woman. It was such a terrible accident, we were all rushed to the emergency ward. When we were asked where you were, nobody seemed to know. We are still not really sure where you are in all this or if you were hurt. Did you need help? Mom was really hurting, Dad. She was thrown into the steering wheel and punctured a lung. It almost pierced her heart. So when the wheel wrecked, the back door smashed into Brian, and he was covered with cuts from broken glass. And his arm was shattered and is now in a cast. He is still in so much pain and shock that he doesn't want to talk or play with anybody. And for me, I was thrown from the car and stuck out in the cold for a long time. My right leg was broken. As I lay there, I couldn't move, and I didn't know what was wrong with Mom or Brian. I was hurting so much myself that I couldn't help them at all. There have been times since that night I've wondered if any of us would make it. And even though we're getting a little better, we are all still in the hospital. The doctor says I'll need some therapy on my right leg, and I know they'll help me get better. But, Daddy, I wish it was you helping me instead of them. The pain is so bad, but what is worse is we miss you so much. Every day we wait to see if you are going to visit us here in this hospital. And every day you don't come. I know it's over. But my heart would explode with joy if somehow I could look up and see you walk into my room. At night when it's really quiet, they push Brian and me into Mom's room. And all we do is talk about you, how much we all love driving with you, and how we all wish that you were back. Are you all right? Are you hurting from the wreck? Do you need us like we need you? If you need me, I'm here, and I love you. A few days later, while in the house, Kimberly, the girl who wrote this letter, walked down the steps, and as she did, she looked up, and her dad was standing there. The marriage was saved because the daughter, in a word picture, said, "Dad, I want you to know how much this hurts." I wonder today if you could see the seriousness of being a dad. But for a dad in the household to teach forgiveness is so very, very important. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. The last part of that prayer was forgiveness. How do you and I forgive somebody in our classroom? How do you and I forgive somebody on the job? How do you and I, in the guts of a nuclear submarine, forgive someone? How do you and I, as we're flying our F-16s around the sky, forgive? Unless Dad taught us how to forgive, that's something that the world no longer teaches, to forgive. One summer evening during a violent thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her little boy into bed, and she was about to turn off the light when he had a quivering lip and a tremor in his voice, and he was crying. He was so frightened because of the thunder, and he said, "Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight?" And the mother smiled and gave him a nice, reassuring hug. "I can't, dear," she said. "I have to sleep in Daddy's room." And there was a long silence underneath the covers, and the little boy finally said, "The big sissy." Father's Day is a day to say thank you, God, for giving mankind someone to remind us of you. And gentlemen that are dads, take it seriously. What you do with your children will be your legacy. And what they end up becoming will be your role model. Your words of encouragement, your pats on the back, your taking time off to be at those swim meets and to be at those soccer matches. I know they're 5, 6, 7 years old and they can't even kick the ball, but you're there. And every kid knows when Dad's there. And every kid knows when Dad's not there. We have a great responsibility. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, John said, "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. What an important thing for the young children, the young men, to see the fathers know God. Jonathan Edwards was a man that shaped America. You don't read too much about him anymore. He used to be the president of Princeton University. Jonathan Edwards was a very strong-willed, strong man. I've got all of his journals, and he's the most boring person to read and the driest person to try to understand how he brought revival to the United States of America. But it wasn't his personality or his charisma. It was his spirit. It was so strong in the Lord. And as a lawyer and as an educator and as a writer, this man had a brilliant mind and he knew how to craft words. In other words, it was his words that brought flame into the 13 colonies and that brought revival into America. Jonathan Edwards had 11 children. And of his known male descendants, more than 300 of his descendants became pastors, missionaries, or theological professors. 120 of his descendants became professors at various colleges. 110 of them became attorneys. 60 were prominent authors. 30 of them became judges. 14 served as presidents of universities or colleges. 3 served in the United States Congress. And 1 became the vice president of the United States of America. Jonathan Edwards had a lot of children. He was a very busy man, but it is known that he spent 13 hours a day studying. But in spite of his busy schedule of study and writing and speaking and all the rest of it, he made a habit to come home with each day and spend at least 1 hour with each of his children. He took time to be with his children and look at the legacy that he left. What kind of a legacy are you and I going to be leaving as fathers? Oh, I'm too busy. No, you're not. You're too busy for this human being that admires you more than anybody. A clipping from a Dutch magazine a number of years ago has said, describes this child's attitude toward his father as the years pass by. At age 4, the father says, "My daddy can do anything." At age 7, he says, "My daddy knows a lot, a whole lot." At age 8, he says, "Well, my father doesn't quite know everything." At age 12, he says, "Naturally, my father doesn't know that either." At age 14, he says, "My dad is so hopelessly old-fashioned." At age 21 years, "That man is so out of date." At age 25 years, "Dad knows a little, but not too much." At 30 years, "I must find out what Dad thinks about this." At 35 years, "Before we decide, let's get Dad's idea first." At 50 years, "What would Dad have thought about that?" At 60 years, we say, "My dad knew literally everything." And at 65 years of age, we say, "I wish I could talk it over with Dad one more time." So kids, honor your dads. And if you bought him a necktie, you can sneak out and get something that longs just before you get home, okay? Give him a little something else. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, I'd like to pray a blessing on all these men and women. And I know there are dads here today. And I join with everybody else in the congregation to pray for these dads that you'll make them godly, that they'll be tremendous role models. They'll take seriously the things that are involved in fatherhood. And then I'd like to pray for the people here that their dad is a great memory in their heart today. I'd like to pray for them that you would bless them and bless their fathers. For those that have lost their fathers that have died, we pray that the memory would just be tremendous. They'd hold fast to that which is good. And then, Lord, I'd like to pray for the people that are here, probably in the majority, that don't know their dad. Their dad didn't stay with them. Their dad went off with somebody else. And maybe they've had 2 or 3 stepdads, and there is some confusion in their lives. I'd like to pray a special prayer for these people, Lord, that have suffered. They've suffered emotionally. As we saw, the statistics are tremendous about emotional problems and disorders among those that are fatherless. Pray for those that have anger and bitterness and a sour taste in their mouth when the word father or dad comes up. I'd like to ask, Holy Spirit, that you would lift their sights right now. Lift them beyond the failure of a man and put them towards the throne right now that they could cry out, "Our Father who art in heaven, my Father who is in heaven," that they could begin having a new relationship with you, dear Heavenly Father. And that you could heal these wounds and these cuts and these abrasions and these bruises. And if they could realize that you are their father and that you will take care of the bread on the table, you will be their role model and you will teach them forgiveness. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.